Thank you for listening to the Hope Church podcast. We hope that this message inspires you and encourages you in your walk with Jesus. For more information and resources, visit hopeboone.com.
I love it. I'm old school, man. I like, you know, to read the scripture off the page. Hallelujah. As I say that, I'm pulling up my notes on my iPad, so I'm old school, sorta. I want you to turn to two passages this morning in the Word, Zechariah 4 and Ephesians 3. The title of my message this morning is By My Spirit. Zechariah chapter 4. Verse 6. I heard a couple of, as soon as I said that. That means that you probably want me to preach. I will be glad to preach if you are glad to say amen. All right? Zechariah chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 3. Zechariah 4, we'll look at verse 6. And it reads, I'm reading from the New King James. It reads, "So he answered and said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.'" Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Let's pray one more time as we receive the word. Heavenly Father, thank you for another opportunity to come before your word and receive. We thank you that the Bible declares the entrance of your word gives light. Father, I thank you that as the word enters our hearts this morning, that it brings with it all the illumination that you have, all the wisdom that you give us from your word. I thank you that today we've been given eyes to see and ears to hear, that we can know and understand you in a greater way. So speak to our hearts this morning. Convict us, transform us from the inside out, we pray in Jesus' name. If you believe it, can you say amen?
Amen
and amen. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. How many of you have been a Christian since the 70s? Let me see your hands. All right, mostly everybody on this side of the room. Okay, that's great. How many of you have been a Christian since the 80s? Okay, how many of you have been a Christian since the 90s? Anybody got saved in the 90s? Okay, does anybody remember? Oh, well, how many of you got saved in the 2000s? Just so we can include, how many of you are not saved? Anybody? No, I'm just kidding. We'll be dealing with y'all at the end, yeah. Sorry, that sounded harsh. How many of you that were in that 80s, 90s era of church, if you were saved in the 2000s, you're not going to know what I'm talking about. But if you were in the 80s and the 90s, you might know a name, Ron Canole. How many of you remember old Ron Canole? Yes, all right, awesome. Well, he's going to be here. He said, Ron, come on out. No, I'm just kidding. There was a song that Ron Canole wrote on this verse that played through my house as a child. Not by power, not by might, by my spirit, says the Lord. Some of you know that song. All right. This is a verse that I've heard since those days. I think that in our culture and in our time and in the church culture in which we live, We live in the midst of an era of extremes. And the reason I say that is because depending on where you come from in your church background, you're taught about the Holy Spirit and you have a certain regard for the Holy Spirit. And oftentimes that regard falls into an era of extremes. That either we're taught to fear the Holy Spirit, to never talk about the Holy Spirit, to never think about the Holy Spirit. He's just that mystical, ooey-gooey goosebumps part of God, and he's a little weird. We don't want to deal with him. Or, on the other extreme, we're taught that the Holy Spirit is everything, and we don't even need the Bible anymore because we have the Holy Spirit. And somehow we go from people over on one side who are afraid to even talk about the Spirit of God to charismaniacs that have no root and foundation in God's word. And both of those errors will lead us into a challenging place. As I talk to you this morning on the title, By My Spirit, what I want to do is call you out of a ditch and into the middle of the road. That we have a reverence for the Spirit of God. That we understand that we are talking about the third person in the Trinity, the deity of God. That we're talking, that the person of the Spirit of God that we're talking about today is just as much God as Jesus, just as much God as the Father. That he is not an it, he's a him, and he's alive, and he's living, and he's active in our lives. That he has fruit that he desires to produce and bring to pass in our lives. And that he has gifts that he desires to pour out into his body. That he actually wants a relationship with you. We think about our relationship with God. We think about our relationship with Jesus. But sometimes we don't think about our relationship with the Holy Spirit. But Zechariah is giving us an amazing bit of understanding about our relationship with the Holy Spirit. How are you going to live the life that Jesus has destined you and called you to live? How are you going to overcome sin? How are you going to overcome depression and fear? How are you going to live a life of generosity like Wes was talking about just a moment ago? How are you going to have a strong marriage? How are you going to be a great parent? How are you going to be a good employer or employee? How are you going to be a good son or daughter? It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by my Spirit, says the Lord. Let's put it into the context of all of us at once. How are we as a church going to fulfill the calling, the great commission, the design, and the assignment that God has placed within our hearts to fulfill? How are we going to do it? Not by might. Not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. How are we going to reach Generation Z and Generation Alpha? I finally got Generation Alpha figured out. I've been calling them all Gen Z for a while, and there's actually a divide there. So, how are we going to win Gen Z to Christ? How are we going to win the coming generation behind them to Christ? Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. You see, it's not, what we do for the kingdom of God is not simply going to be based upon our intellect, the cleverness of our branding, the systems that we put in place, the disciplines that we live. All those things are valuable, super good, super needed, but none of them can become a replacement for the Spirit of the living God at work in the people of God. Can you say amen? So I want to talk about, in part anyway, the work of God's Spirit within us. The Holy Spirit is the key to living the life that God has prepared for us to live in. Now we don't take him at the expense of the Word. The Word of God is of supreme importance. Everything we build is built upon the Word. I'm not trying to take away from Jesus or from the Father, but I want you to understand that the Holy Spirit has a big role to play in your life. Can you say amen? So he said, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. How many of you are glad that your parents didn't name you Zerubbabel? Huh? Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. There is a strong contrast given to us here between the natural and the supernatural. I want you to observe that for just a second. Not by might, not by power, those are natural. But by my Spirit, says the Lord, those are supernatural things. You see, the Church of Jesus Christ is a supernatural entity. It's a supernatural organism. It goes above and beyond what mankind can accomplish in and of itself. You are a supernatural being. If you're in the body of Christ this morning, if you were one of the people that raised your hands when I asked you what decade you got saved in, then you are a supernatural creation. You're a new creation, born again in God. And that means that your life and my life operates by a different set of principles. Supernatural principles rather than just natural. Both of the Hebrew words that are used here to denote strength are in a very natural sense. One is often translated as brute strength, right? That's the word might. And the other is often translated as military or economic strength. That's the word power. Both words can view victory through the lens of what's possible in the natural. But we need to pause for a moment and consider this reality, that there is a supernatural world that exists outside of our physical, sensual ability to perceive it. There is a spirit world that is in operation right now that you and I cannot see. You know, it seems like in the modern era, humanism has taught us to avoid this reality and then just outright deny it altogether. Our children, I believe, are growing up surrounded by a worldview that doesn't merely deny the existence of God, but denies the existence of anything that cannot be calculated, measured, or tested in a physical sense. Seems like if you go back a few generations, everybody believed in a spirit realm. They might not be able to touch it, taste it, smell it, feel it, or see it, but they believed that it was there. I'm gonna pull a page out of Wes Berry's book this morning, because he was talking to you about your grandmother having little doilies with scriptures on them. How many of your grandmothers had little doilies with something having to do with an angel? Most of us, right? Or little placards, or little, you know. We act like that's like an old thing. That still happens today. It's just not doilies anymore. Now it's live, laugh, love. It's, you know, kitchen, pray. You know, it's like whatever. It's the same stuff. It's just slightly different decoratively. But it seems like previous generations understood the reality of the fact that there is a spirit realm around us. Angels really exist. Demons really exist. The devil really exists. God really exists. You can't touch it. You can't taste it. You can't sense it per se, but it's there. And the prophet Zechariah is reminding us that when it comes to living the God kind of life, that happens one way. By my spirit, says the Lord. Now, there is some very interesting prophetic language that is used in the verses leading up to verse 6. And I want to take you through that very quickly. I think this is going to bless you. Let me begin by reading in verse 1. I'm going to read all the way down through what we just covered, okay? Again, reading from the New King James. It says, "Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who was awakened out of his sleep." The Bible doesn't waste words, and I love that it is descriptive to this degree. That it's like the angel came and woke me up, and I was like, as a man who is awoken out of his sleep. I just think it's funny when the Bible gives those kinds of details. Verse 2, he said to me, "What do you see?" So I said, "I am looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right hand of the bowl and the other is at the left." So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Now, I don't know about you, but passages like this are very easy to read through quickly and sort of miss the significance of what I would call prophetic language. Let me give you just a quick synopsis of the context in which we find Zechariah. Zechariah was a prophet who prophesied around the same time as another gentleman named Nehemiah. Anybody know Nehemiah? Everybody knows Nehemiah because Nehemiah was called out of the Babylonian captivity when Israel was enslaved by Babylon to rebuild the temple and the wall in the city of Jerusalem. Well, interestingly enough, Zechariah was a prophet in the same time frame. So Zechariah is prophesying about the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. As such, he uses very temple-specific language. He talks about the lampstand. And on this lampstand, there are seven different arms coming off of it, going to seven different bowls where there are lamps, where there's a flame burning. We all know what that is, right? That's a menorah. It's a seven armed lamp. Now, if you know anything about the temple and you know anything about Jewish history, you'll know that the menorah, the lampstand, existed and lived inside of a place called the Holy Place on the way into the Holy of Holies in the temple. Okay? And the description that we see here is very consistent with the temple that Solomon and David, that David began to build and Solomon ultimately built and dedicated to the Lord. So if you can imagine, this entire nation of Israel is going back into the land of Israel to rebuild the temple that was originally built and dedicated by Solomon. Are y'all with me so far? And in that temple, there is supposed to be, in the room called the Holy Place, this seven-armed lamp called the menorah. Okay? That lamp was fueled by olive oil. And it was actually a very extreme, a very tedious process to keep that little lamp going all the time. You had to constantly be filling the basin of that thing, the bowl, with oil. And so God gives Zechariah this vision of a completed temple. And in the temple is the lampstand, right where it's supposed to be. Yet, there's something else that's present in the vision that's not present in the temple. Two olive trees. And he says, well, what do you see? He says, oh, I see an olive tree on this side, and I see an olive tree on this side. And the angel says, well, do you understand what you're looking at? And Zechariah says, nope. I mean, I get the lampstand, that's right where it's supposed to be, and it's burning, and there's oil in it, and I get that, but what's the deal with these two olive trees? And the angel responds by saying, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. In other words, what God is building in his restoration of the temple to keep that lampstand lit is not going to happen by the efforts of humans to keep putting oil in that lamp. But rather, it was going to be the power of the Holy Spirit that fueled perpetually the work of the Lord in rebuilding the temple. Wow. Are you seeing that? Isn't that wild? Man, it's not by might, it's not by power. Yeah, you could keep dragging olive oil out of the olive grove in here and filling this lamp up yourself, but what happens when you get tired? Oh man, you could be a great dad. You can be a great mom. You can be a great parent. You could be a great minister. You could be a great volunteer. We just celebrated Hope Dealer volunteers. Praise God, we got so many great volunteers. And the list is just getting longer. Glory to God. We could build a great ministry, but what happens when we get tired? What happens when I don't feel like doing the thing God has called me to do? Can I tell you something from the depths of honesty in my heart? I did not want to preach to you this morning. I woke up in this morning. My daughter Abigail came, sat next to me on the couch. I was drinking my cappuccino. I have a morning cappuccino every morning. It's part of my routine. Pretty good at it. I was sitting there drinking my morning cappuccino, and my sweet middle daughter came and sat on my lap, and we were just snuggling. And you know what I thought? I said, you know what would be great today is if I could just sit in this spot for the rest of the day. What happens, my friend, when the going gets tough? When the assignment that God has placed in front of us, whether it's to build a ministry or just to be a good father, to be a good wife, to be a good husband, to be a good dad, to be a good mom, to be a good employee, to do the things that God's called us to do, to be, you know, viable members in the body of Christ. What happens when the place that we've been set in God's body starts to feel a little bit tiresome? Do we simply crank up